Before getting into the sermon, I'd like to give Mr. Capel a piece of my mind. I think you're a really good song leader, and you have a good voice. So. Thankful to have good song leaders around here. That it was an interesting point. When you think about giving someone a piece of your mind, it's not really that piece of your mind that you probably should share, except for that last comment. That was within a family, there is communication that is involved to help build a healthy relationship. Communication is vital in a family, in any family. And of course, we are and have a spiritual part of a spiritual family in the body of Christ. But within the physical relationships that we have, of course, communication is so vital and so key. And communication is very important with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Communication must be there. You know, fathers and mothers, in a physical sense, talk to their children or grandparents. They talk to them a lot because they're interested in their lives, their goals, their aspirations, their desires, their hopes, dreams. And if a child stopped communicating with their father and mother, there would be a large void for both. Both the parent and the child. Both would desire that close relationship, but not have it if that communication stopped. And it's no different with our Heavenly Father. If there is not the daily communication with our Heavenly Father, there's going to be a void in our lives. And that is because we have been designed to have a relationship with our Creator. It says in Ecclesiastes that He's put eternity in the hearts of man, or in our hearts. Of course, we can't understand that, it goes on to say as well. But that does not mean that He does not seek to understand us. Of course, He knows us, or that we don't have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, because we can't comprehend His greatness completely, and the fact that He's dwelt in eternity. He has built that instinct in us to desire that relationship with our Heavenly Father and to be able to have that relationship. We do this through prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. I guess we could say those are the four wheels that keep us rolling towards the kingdom of God. If we were to add a fifth wheel, we could say fellowship would be included as well. But these are the spiritual tools that God has given us to help us to maintain that relationship with our Creator. When it comes to personal Bible study, everybody has a little different way of studying the Bible. Some might start at the very beginning of the year and say, well, as far as my personal Bible study goes, I'm going to try to work through the entire Bible so at the end of the year I've read it start to finish. Very methodical. Some might study different topics at different times of the year in accordance to God's holy day plan, kind of meet in due season. Some might just prefer to do topical studies all the time. Or research, or have word studies. You know, there's different ways that people study the Bible. The Psalms is a great book to go to that really speaks to the heart. And when we have times where we're maybe more stressed than others, the book of Psalms is a wonderful book to go to. What about our prayer life? You know, we have a variety with Bible study and how we Bible study, but what about our prayer life? Do we pray to God the exact same way every time? Exactly 30 minutes every single day, morning, noon, and at night. Do we never show emotion in prayer? You know, we'll only go and pray in one certain way, and that's it. Do we ever let our guard down in our prayers and cry out to God? Or do we pin everything back? How do you pray each and every day? What does the Bible show us about the different types of prayer? And that is what I would like to look at today. The Bible basically mentions four different types of prayer and different words and mentioned regarding prayer. And I think it's fascinating that the Bible does actually show that there are different styles, different types of prayers, in addition to the effective prayer and the ineffective prayer. So today I would like to examine a little bit about prayer. prayer and the details of prayer, the types of prayer that the Bible mentions. I'd like to start today by turning to 1 Timothy 2. Starting in verse 1, so this set of scripture is in the context of praying for all men, including those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For the kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We know that we should pray for the leadership in the church. Of course, we pray for one another. But we know that we should be praying for the leadership in the church, the administration, praying for those at headquarters, that God will lead, guide, and direct all that they do, give them wisdom, especially in uncertain times that we're in and the decisions that have to be made. We, of course, pray about the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we've always, prior to the feast, prayed that God would really inspire the speaking at the feast. When we're there, it's almost a daily announcement. Please pray for those speaking at the feast. And we pray for the ministry, pray for God's inspiration and all that's done. We do that probably every week as well for Sabbath services, that God would inspire the speaking and our hearing, not only at the beginning of the service, but throughout the week we pray for God's guidance and inspiration. But we pray for one another, and the scripture points out that we also would pray for government leaders, even though they do not know who you are, and we probably don't really want to know who they are and all their details of life. But yet we should be praying for our government leaders, even if we don't agree with their political position. But regardless, in this context, we see Paul lists four types of prayer that's mentioned. Four types of prayer, those that being supplications, prayers, as prayers, we'll get into that, intercessions, and then the prayer of thankfulness. Thanks. So let's look at the detailed meanings of each. We'll find that each could be a separate prayer. Each could be part of the same prayer, though, that same style. Each could contain a little different meaning and emphasis of prayer. First, we'll start with the first mention, and that is supplication. Supplication. This Greek word means to seek, to ask, to entreat. And there's a little more to this in that it's more of an earnest prayer, a fervency that's involved with supplication, a crying out, a prayer that is oftentimes associated with fasting too. Supplication is prayer and fasting. It's a little more stronger than a normal prayer. There's an urgency, there's a fasting, a crying out. And we use and find it used many times along with or in conjunction with the word prayer, with prayer and supplications being made. Turn to Hebrews 5 and verse 5. And we see some emotion behind the supplications and prayer of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, and starting in verse 5. So also Christ did not glory himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to himself, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. You know, you see here with that type of prayer, with vehement cries, There is, you know, in his case, it even records that his sweat become as drops of blood. There's so much intense, there's so much intense emotion and stress involved, and crying out to God earnestly, an urgent need with prayer and supplication. Have you ever found yourself having prayers that are more urgent than others, where we are crying out to God vehemently, asking for help and deliverance? We were traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles in Estes Park, and we had never been there before. We were already behind the eight ball a little bit. So a trip that, well, we split the trip up, and we were about halfway there, or we only lacked about 4 hours, but because of a comedy of errors, I guess you could say, we were running behind quite a bit, 3-4 hours behind. And when we planned to be there settled before dark, well, it was dark. Now we're on roads we hadn't been on before. And if you've been to Estes Park, you're going up the mountain. And windy roads, no shoulders on the roads. And everybody, this is a weekend, I guess, and everybody was leaving. So now you had these blinding lights coming down the mountain. And you could hardly see the roads as it was. And it starts sleeting on us. Oh, here we go. So now I'm really gripping the wheels. Trying to navigate. And then all of a sudden, my windshield wiper blade stopped. And now we were in some trouble. I didn't really even have time to think. Now we're in some trouble. It was just, there were prayers being made. And it wasn't that our windshield wiper blades were just iced up and they stopped. It was like mechanical failure. It just stopped. And of course, there were some vehement prayers at the moment. Nowhere to go, and fortunately, about 3 seconds, which seemed like a really long time, they started working again. But, you know, there are certain experiences that you face or at times where the only thing you can do at that moment is to cry out to God and ask for help and pray. God, at times, will immediately send help or immediately intervene in one's life. Please make haste. Help me. And it is amazing to see that God's response, sometimes in those situations and sometimes in those moments of fervent prayer, that God intervenes immediately. And he quickly answers those prayers. Let's turn to Daniel 9 and verse 3. Daniel 9 and verse 3. And here Daniel is making prayers and supplications because Jerusalem was going to go into captivity because of their sins. And so here he is acknowledging the sins of the nation and crying out for God's mercy and praying that they will not go into captivity. And he's crying out to God with prayers and supplication and praying for an answer, praying for help. Daniel 9, and starting in verse 3, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes." This is a little more than his normal daily prayer. This is beseeching God completely. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." We'll drop down to verse 16. "O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. And now immediately he gets a response. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was still speaking in the prayer, a man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications and command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Now immediately responds and gets an answer. Not what he wanted to hear, as prophecy was going to be fulfilled, but yet that answer was quick. He received an answer quickly through those supplications and prayer and really crying out to God. You know, there may be times when we have cried out to God and he immediately answered us. Maybe even before we finish the prayer, where he sends help to resolve an issue, where he sends his holy angels to intervene in your life. Regardless, there are times where we will pray more fervently than others, where we cry out to God and beseech him with prayer and supplication, with fasting. Psalm 55 in verse 1. David, you know, he's considered a man after God's own heart. He was no doubt a friend to God. And at times, probably more often than not, David was very passionate with his prayers. And some of his prayers are recorded for us. You see the passion in which he prayed. Psalm 55 in verse 1. Psalm 55 and verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide for yourself my supplications. I believe the very first song that we sang today was mentioning this, the same details of this prayer. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terror of death has fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. You see the details, the emotion there that he was feeling, and he's describing all that he's feeling to God, the very details of his life. Even feelings of, I just want to be in a different spot. I would be in a different spot if I could. If I could, you know, obviously in our prayers we are going to be real, I guess, with God. He knows everything. He knows our lives. And so it's not going to be a phony prayer where we don't let our guard down. We can express to him, we can share with him the details of our thoughts and express to him how we feel. David had a very tough job, and no doubt that he had many diligent prayers that went before God. I doubt that David had a lot of sleepy time prayers, half-hearted prayers. You know, what would God say about your prayer life? What would he say about my prayer life? He or she means well. He's praising me about every single day, about 10:30 at night, laying in bed. And starts off, and before you know it, he's asleep. Means well, but I don't feel very close to them. Always falling asleep. You know, what if somebody called you every night about 10:30? Hey, how's it going? Oh, just seeing how you're doing. What are you doing? Oh, nothing. Just kind of hanging out here. Had a tough day. Ugh. Hello? Okay, click. Next day. Hey, it's me again. Just checking in on you. Really tired tonight. You know, if I uh, if I called Mr. Harris every night at 10:30, 3-4 days of the same stuff. let's just hang up. He might do that anyways when he sees me on caller ID. But you know, what is our prayer life and the way we communicate with our Father in heaven? When Christ was facing death, he was in a time of urgency. His prayers were so urgent to God. You know, please take this cup away from me, if it be your will. And he requested that the sons of Zebedee and Peter pray and be watchful. Every time that he went away, though, and he'd pray and he'd come back, they were asleep. Yet he said, pray, be watchful. You go away. He would pray and have these zealous prayers and come back, and they were asleep. And Christ said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As we draw closer to Christ's return, we cannot get laxed in our prayer life. We must stir up God's spirit so we can be alert, watchful, as we should be, fulfilling our responsibilities given to us by Christ as his disciples, to be alert, to be prayerful, to be watchful, to pray. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We must yield to God's spirit and stir up God's spirit through prayer and supplication, zealous in our prayer life. Luke 21 and verse 34, similar context. Luke 21 in verse 34, as part of being ready spiritually, is making sure that we do not let up in our prayer life. It is a part of being alert and watchful spiritually. Verse 34 of chapter 21. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. The distractions of life. There is that day of judgment that is coming. It's not a matter of if it is coming, it is a matter of when. That day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare happens quickly. It's for one who is kind of unaware or not alert. If an animal gets caught in a snare, they're not aware of that snare, and just quickly they're caught. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. See, we can't get distracted and let our guard down. And praying is a vital part of that. And a zealous prayer, praying with supplications, with fervency, is a part of always being ready. And when before we had our house under contract, always having your house ready for a showing at any time, always being on call, is kind of stressful. But it's a part of always being prepared. It did remind me as we were going through this, because it was always the times where we said, we are not going to get a showing today. Maybe we just hoped we wouldn't. That was when we would get a showing. And not only that, it would be, oh, by the way, can we be there in 15 minutes? No, it's not happening. We'll push it out. But, always being prepared and watchful, that our prayer life is a major part of that. Prayers and supplications. And not only in our own personal lives as we make prayer and supplication for our needs and our desires and all that's going in our life, but making prayers and supplications with fervency for one another, for the brethren. Notice Paul's exhortation to pray for one another and with what desire we are to do so. And similar to the sermonette, and what is our mindset for why we do what we do? Is it reactive, or is it because we desire, we have a zeal, we have a fervency to pray for one another, to do good to others. Ephesians 6 and verse 8. And with what mindset do we pray for one another? Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he is requesting prayer on his behalf, too, that he may speak boldly. Of course, he was in prison. He still wanted that gospel message to go out boldly. But he desired the prayers and supplications with perseverance and supplications with zeal, praying for one another. Right now we are approaching the feast very rapidly. There's still many preparations regarding the Feast of Tabernacles, many new preparations. This is unique for everyone. Everybody is going through this, and it's new. This is a new direction, I guess, and hopefully is temporary. But do we still have the same enthusiasm for the upcoming feast? Well, what if I can't go to my normal feast site? What if I can't go to the desired feast site I wanted to attend? What if the feast is different? What if I can't putt-putt golf because of social distancing, or, you know, you can't sanitize the golf balls and clubs? Maybe they're all shut down. What if I can't go to the rib crib at Branson? I heard that place will no longer be open. You know, what if I eat in my hotel a little more often? Are we still excited about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Are we still praying with fervency about the feast and the upcoming preparations? You know, are we discouraged a little bit in thinking about what is it going to be like? You know, there's all these loose ends that kind of still feel like, what is going on? What is it going to be like? Do any of those thoughts keep us from persevering in prayer and supplication as we normally would be doing right now? Right now, we are in a time where we would want to be more like the parable of that persistent widow in Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 1. The parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, who is the one that wants us to weary? Who is the one that wants us to lose heart, to be discouraged, to lose zeal, to lose the will to persevere? Saying that there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." I mean, that is where our battle begins. That's with our adversary. And there are times we cry out that God would avenge us, so to speak, from our adversary, from the evil hosts of wickedness. And we know there's a battle going on, and it's a spiritual warfare, and that we need God's deliverance at times, and persistently go to God asking for help from our adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Satan is the one who's trying to discourage us, who is trying to weary us, who's trying to break our faith and keep us from those consistent, persistent prayers and persevering prayers. He does not want us to be zealous for God's way of life. He does not want us to have faith that God will answer those prayers. Must have faith that God could answer those prayers immediately when we need help. Remember the example of Elijah. Elijah, rain and no rain because of an effective, fervent prayer. The weather was affected because of that effective, fervent prayer that availed much. Effective, fervent, energetically to pray with feeling. And this, of course, would include supplication in prayer to God. It's a very effective way to pray, prayer and supplication. We'll move on to the second word for prayer mentioned in 1 Timothy, and that is prayer. Prayer. The second word for prayer is just that, prayer, and it means personal devotion. It describes our normal prayers. And there's many examples in the Bible on praying, I guess, in more maybe even like a father-son relationship or a daughter-father relationship, talking to God in like a father-son discussion. It may not be that same prayer with supplications where there's vehement crying out, but there is this communication and sharing our life with our Father in heaven. Ultimately, when we think of prayer, we think about a daily personal devotion. We think about that model prayer that is described here, the outline for praying. And of course, we don't say that model prayer. We use that in our thoughts and the outline of our prayers and how we approach God and the real pertinent things that we should be talking to God about on a daily basis. Matthew 6 and verse 5 shows us the details for this type of prayer, how we should pray, a model prayer. Of course, we could have a whole sermon on just this set of scripture. Well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point. But even for the youth that are here, it is good to think about as you even begin your prayer life, and I'm sure you've started out praying, but this is good to think about and how you pray and how you establish that personal relationship with your Creator. Matthew 6 and verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, I doubt that the youth are getting pressured nowadays to be in prayer groups at school, because I believe that the prayer is out of the schools, or at least most schools. I'm not for sure if there is such a thing as a prayer group now at school, but 24 years ago, when I was 16, they had these little prayer groups in the halls of the school. And I had friends that would attend them, and growing up in the Bible Belt in Kentucky, quite a few friends would attend that prayer group, and they asked me repetitively, and finally I said, okay, I'll go. I don't know what's this going to be about. Kind of knew I shouldn't have gone, but okay, let's see what this is about. And so you have this circle. This is before the bell rings at the very beginning. You have this large circle of teenagers, and they would kind of pray their personal prayer to God in open around everybody. It kind of made me uncomfortable. And then it would go to the next person and then another person. And it seemed more like a show than anything, which that's exactly what it's talking about. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room." Because we don't want to be like the hypocrite that stands in the street and making a show of their prayer. "And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." But we don't pray for emotional show. It's not about trying to make ourselves look good. It's about that one-on-one contact daily with our Heavenly Father. Growing up in in my house, I had a good example from my father and mother. And I knew when they were praying because, you know, I sometimes would walk in on them accidentally. The door was shut, but, you know, before 6:30, before my dad would go to work, that door would be closed for a period of time. And I knew what he was doing. He was praying. Same with my mother at certain times. You know, I had kind of a routine, but it was a part of their habit, and so this seemed normal to me, and so I would do that as well and close the door, get on my knees and pray. This was normal. Yeah, as a teen, I thought this is normal, and it was a good example that my family and my mom and dad set. For the youth in here, or anybody, but, you know, don't think that God does not hear your prayers. He does. And he takes notice of your prayers. He hears you. And you want to acknowledge God in all your ways. Proverbs 3. I don't have this in my notes, but Proverbs 3 and verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord in all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So as making things a priority in your life, you know, you, as teenagers, you face some of the biggest crossroads. It's kind of like you're 16, you're 17 years old. What do you want to do with your life? I don't know. Some have it down. I want to be a veterinarian or whatever. But I know when I was 16, 17, what do you want to be with your life? That was a question that kept coming up. I don't know exactly. Well, I guess I want to be a computer guy because everything's going towards computers. So I started getting my degree in computer science and realized this is not for me. I took a Microsoft Visual Basic class and, there was an assignment, a relatively easy assignment, I think, because while I was struggling to get it done, everybody else that was their degree was in the computers. They did all these elaborate extras. Oh, this was so fun! I'm getting out of here. So I fell back with a business degree. I already had classes towards that, and that worked out. But you know, you're facing crossroads in your life, and not only what you're going to do with life, job, but you know, spiritual crossroads, moral crossroads, and so much in your lives, you're thinking, what is my strategy? I want to have a strategy. What is my strategy for life? And it must be to establish that strategy first with your Father in heaven. Begin, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And my nephew, 4 or 5 years old at the time, and he was playing a board game. I'm not for sure what board game that was, but it might have been the Game of Life. And when it wasn't his turn, he would go run in the other room, and then he'd come back and dominate the game. And they said, what are you doing? He said, it's my strategy. I have a strategy. Strategizing. And then he'd go off. It'd be right about his turn. Somebody else would be going, run out of the room. He'd go in the room. Then he'd be gone for a while, come back, totally dominate the game. And now he's just totally dominating. He was getting all the money or whatever it may be. And I think his dad finally got to the point, all right, you're cheating. What's going on here? What do you say? You're strategizing. Oh, I'm going and praying. That's my strategy. So he would run off, go pray, come back, dominate, you know. But you know what? I mean, now I'm not saying that's what we pray that Kentucky wins the NCAA tournament and the game, and that's our strategy for them. You know, I don't think he hears that prayer, but, you know, it taught a lesson to a little one, and, you know, that God is hearing that prayer, even the little ones, even the youth, the children. You know, don't think you're too young to pray and that he's not going to hear your prayers. Pray to God. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. Turn back to Matthew. I lost my place here. Matthew 6, where we just were. And now in verse 7, as it talks a little more about prayer. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have in need before you ask them. So we don't want to have a prayer of vain repetition, the same thing over and over again, where he's going to know exactly what you're going to say before you say it, because it's just the same repetitious prayer over and over again. I think about the little children that some have been taught to say a certain prayer over and over again, not in the church, but in the world. And, pray the Lord my soul to keep if I die before I wake. You know, they're told, and of course, there's a history behind that and a certain plague, you could almost say, that wiped out, families. And so this was a certain prayer that meant more at that time, but it was still kind of that same repetitious prayer. But why did they choose that prayer, which was so much pain and destruction, and the history of that prayer? Why was that chosen to then teach these little kids to say this over and over again? I've heard Mr. David Johnson, he was my pastor growing up, and he would sometimes, in talking about prayer, he would mention this, and say, why are these children being taught this prayer? If I die before I wake, then I pray. Kind of like, mommy, I thought going to sleep was nothing to worry about, don't worry about that. Those are just meaningless words, So why would that be the prayer? Of course, Mr. Johnson, he's got that deep booming voice. So when I think about that, I think about the way he described that prayer. But it's a prayer of meaningless words, of repetition. But it is also interesting too that, that I think the 80s rock band Metallica used those words in one of their rock songs. It's like, kind of puts a little perspective of why. It's kind of a scary prayer, I guess you would say. But it's vain repetition. Going to verse 8, or verse 9. So, in this manner, therefore, pray. And here's our outline. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To acknowledge God as his greatness, his authority, his power, his holiness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's when things can really expound and expand in a prayer, taking one section and really branching off on that. Praying for his kingdom to come, about his kingdom, to sigh and cry for those hurting in this world, to pray for the work of God, that the gospel message will go out of the coming kingdom, to pray for his guidance in our lives, that our growth will be growth towards the kingdom. So this is one small section that we can really expand on, details, branch out. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. In each of those areas, that's why it could be a full sermon to go into detail. But how to pray, what details we could pray from each of those segments and really acknowledge him. Just our normal prayer. Sometimes we can forget each area to focus on before we pray, so it might be even a good idea. Maybe it's not the very first thing we do, right? As we get up out of bed, maybe we take a little time, meditate, think about some things, and then pray to God as more things come to mind. Take time to think about our prayer. What do we want to express to him? What do we want to pray about? It might be easier to then get down on our knees and focus on that prayer. May even make a list. Some people say they make a list and go over that list. Or maybe it'll be some things you would pray about one day and the next day you don't. But it's a different part. It's a variety. But the main thing is that we are making contact with prayer to God every single day. We're sharing our lives with our Creator. And we'll move on to point number three, but the third type of prayer mentioned, and that is intercessions. Intercessions. Intercessions means conferring with God or asking for his intervention, but the difference is intervention on behalf of other individuals. You think about doing good to all men, especially the household of faith, praying for one another, making intercessions for one another, focusing on others, praying for others should be a large part of our prayers. And Jesus Christ, what does he do for us? He makes intercessions for us. And who are we striving to be like? We are trying to be more like Christ. His focus was mostly on the needs of others. His prayers were mostly on the needs of others and his job on earth. He focused more on others in prayer than he did about himself. And staying close to God means that we frequently talk to him, but it doesn't always mean we are praying to God about ourselves and our needs. We do want to talk to God about others and about what their needs and pray fervently for one another. There are scriptures in the Psalms and Proverbs about pleading for the poor and making an intercession for the poor or others in need. I like to read, just we won't turn here, but just read a couple of these, or two or three. Psalm 82 in verse 3 and 4, English Standard Version: give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 31 and verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Then Isaiah 1 and verse 17, there's many others. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead for the widow's cause. That, the focus is on others, pleading for others. That should be a major part of our prayer life. The list goes on. Sometimes there's not much that we can do for one another except to pray for them. That can be a great benefit in their life to pray for that individual. To almost make a petition, I guess you could say, before God. Please help this individual. Please intervene for them in what they face. So do we pray for one another with fervency? Maybe we do pray for one another, but we pray with fervency. Do we cry out for one another? Christ makes intercessions for us. As we strive to be like Christ, we too should make intercessions for one another. Hebrews 7 and verse 23, and then we'll move on to the final aspect of prayer. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. Always lives to make intercessions for him. And he dwells now in eternity, and he will always be there. He is our high priest, our elder brother, and he makes intercessions for us. Final aspect, final word for prayer is thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving. Of course, in every prayer that we make before God, we should always pray with thankfulness. We should always have part of our prayer that involves being thankful to God, putting things in the right perspective. It should always, as part of hallowed be your name, you know, how great you are, how great is all that you have done in my life, and thinking about all the times that he has intervened in our lives, that he has helped us, that he has blessed us, that he has encouraged us, that he has fought our battles for us. We always want to express thankfulness in every prayer to God. And sometimes an entire prayer could be one of thanksgiving. I mean, to just focus on being thankful, and that be the only thing that we pray about in that certain prayer, a prayer of thanksgiving. I mean, how would you feel, or how do you feel, if your children or grandchildren, if Of course, you know, we want to provide for their needs. We desire, we love that, we want to help. And when they say, hey, Daddy, hey, Mommy, you're saying, okay, let me get the wallet out. What video game do you want again? No, thank you. Thank you. That's all. I just wanted to say thank you for what you do for me. You provide for me. Thank you for dinner. Thank you for all that we have. You know, it melts the heart of a parent or a grandparent just to hear thank you. It's encouraging. But how would it make God feel? How does it make God feel when we go to Him just to say thank you? Thank you for all you do for me. Thank you for your infinite wisdom, for your perfect character, for your plan, for including us as a part of your plan to be in your family. David, again, a man after God's own heart, wrote many psalms full of thanksgiving and praise before God. I mean, that is a good way, too, to start off our prayer, is to read a couple chapters of the psalms and then pray to God. Help us be in a right frame of mind. You can jot this down. If you would like, Psalm 133 through 136 are written as praise to God. Psalm 144 through 150, all are written as praise to God. Helps us have the right perspective. It illuminates God's greatness and who God is compared to who we are and His greatness and what His power really is like. Psalm 145 in verse 1. As we read this, we think, you know, before we come before God in prayer, you know, this could be our mindset and our focus. Psalm 145, and the heading on this, it says, a song of God's majesty and love, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, for his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on your glory, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all the works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known of the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Now, that psalm really puts things into perspective of who we are coming before when we get down on our knees and the throne room that we go before through Christ. But it puts things into perspective. His greatness, His power, His might. Also, when we come before God with thanksgiving, it offers us a blessing of peace of mind. There are wonderful blessings to have a certain thankfulness. You know, we might have a lot weighing us down in our minds, and we start thinking about being thankful for the different aspects in our lives. Some of those other things maybe don't seem as important, or we realize, you know, God is in control. We're thankful that He is in control. Philippians 4 and verse 4, it is peace that He offers through thankfulness. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in God's greatness. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as a result, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this understanding that is divine, this understanding that comes from God, that understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And maybe that is why there is scientific proof that maintaining a grateful attitude is good for our physical health, is good for our minds. John Tierney summarized one of the recent research in the article in the New York Times, saying cultivating an attitude of gratitude has been linked to better health, sounder sleep, less anxiety and depression, higher long-term satisfaction with life, and kinder behavior towards others. A new study shows that feeling grateful makes people less likely to turn aggressive when provoked and sharing a piece of their mind with other people. Okay, they didn't say that. If we ever felt distanced from God or maybe difficulty praying, maybe it is a sin. We know sin separates us from God. We know that sin hinders our prayer life, but maybe it is the sin of unthankfulness, because unthankfulness, that leads to covetousness, or it's not enough for some reason. It is a sin of covetousness. Nothing ever enough. I'd like to read a poem. I'd like to share a poem with you. It's passed along to me. It's written by Larry Salyer, and some of you may be friends with him on Facebook, but he has apparently taken up poetry. Maybe he's always done this, but he posts this once a week. And so I'd like to share the poem that was provided last week, and a member gave this to me. It's entitled Problem Solution. We live on a small residential lot in a Dallas bedroom community. The ground is dry and the weather hot. The sun gazes down with impunity. I could grow weary of this circumstance. It could really get on my raw nerves. But then I think there may be a slight chance I could offend the one whom I serve. After all, the sky is a beautiful blue with slow dancing clouds of pure white. I could focus on this beautiful view and remember my future is bright. Oh, I could get down in the dumps, I guess thinking only of what I have lost. I could just forget about how much I'm blessed. Then on waves of self-pity be tossed. Then on the waves of self-pity be tossed. This conundrum I face is common to man, but I am happy to have the choice. So I choose to think on a marvelous plan, and in wisdom of God rejoice. There is nothing too hard for the Master who inspires to think positive things. So instead of dreading some disaster, I'll envision the kingdom he brings. Well, that was a very good poem that was written. Thankfulness should always be a part of our prayers. So today we have looked at the different words for prayer, and maybe we can see a little more clearly the variety of prayers that we could have in our prayer life. There's a way that we can come before God, many different ways, as illustrated in the Bible, very personal, very unique. As a final thought regarding prayer, we also must remember how God views our prayers. Remember, it is as if we're maybe picking up the phone and calling our Father in heaven. He wants to hear from us. He desires to hear from us. You know, it's never a bother to him. Oh, no, here we go. Didn't heaven want to hear from him again? You know, can't you just call back a couple of days later? He views our prayers in a certain way as his future sons and daughters. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Well, two scriptures to conclude. Revelation 5 and verse 8. When we pray to God, do we think of our prayers as the way this is described? Revelation 5 and verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, do we think of our prayers as going to God as prayers of incense, as a sweet-smelling aroma to God? It's something that he enjoys, he looks forward to. It doesn't sound like those prayers are a bother to God. Acts 10 and verse 1. Acts 10 and verse 1. Cornelius, a Gentile, had this said about his prayers. Acts 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God and all his household and gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? So he said, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's amazing to think about. A memorial to God. That's an important fact to remember. You know, God looks forward to the conversations with us. He could view your prayers as a memorial to him. Remember, it is Satan the devil who is trying to weary the saints. He is trying to weary our prayer life. He is trying to discourage us, separate us from God. But it is God the Father who looks forward to hearing our prayers. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to use God's Spirit and have those fervent prayers of supplications at times, zealous for his way of life. We always must make contact with our Creator through supplications of prayers, through intercessions, through thanksgiving, and just our normal daily prayers to God. Hopefully we look forward to praying to God each and every day, and let us not ever grow weary in prayer. So look forward to seeing you all in a couple weeks. And like I said, we'll be leaving really quickly right after. So it was good chatting with y'all before services, and hope y'all have a great week.